Good evening. Let me have you open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. There's a story told of a man who was bothered with continual ringing in his ears and kind of felt like his eyes were popping out of his head and a flushed face. And over a period of several years, he went to doctor after doctor, and he had more procedures done and tests done than he could count. And they tried all kinds of different medications. One doctor removed his tonsils. He had a tooth pulled, but nothing seemed to help. He still had the experience of the ringing in his ears, the bulging eyes, and the flushed face. Finally, one of his doctors told him there was no hope. He must have contracted some rare, incurable disease. And so the doctor went on to say that his condition was terminal and he probably ought to, the proverbial, get your affairs in order. And so the poor fellow didn't have any family, so he decided that for those remaining months, he quit his job and decided to just kind of go all out and enjoy the things in life that he had not enjoyed before. And so he went to his tailor. He ordered a new wardrobe of suits and shirts. He was going to be well-dressed. And as the tailor was taking his measurement, he measured his neck size and wrote down 16 and a half. And the man corrected him and said, no, that's not right. My neck size is 15. And the tailor said, well, let me measure that again. And he measured it again. He said, no, 16 and a half. And the man said, listen, I've always worn a size 15. That's what we should go with. And the tailor said, well, okay, but don't come back here complaining to me if it makes your ears ring, your eyes bulge, and your face get flushed. You'll get that, okay? All right. But, you know, the point I'm making is that things are not always as complex as we may think that they are. You know, we live in a complicated world. We live in difficult days. But really, the solution to so many things is much more straightforward and simple than we think. You know, it's an ugly world. Obviously, we're all very aware and sensitive about the tragedy that occurred in Newtown, Connecticut. And of course, now that a few days have elapsed, this will be the political debate for a while here. And, you know, all these different proposed solutions, you know, there's just troubles in the world with seemingly complicated solutions. And as individuals, people have all kinds of complex problems. You know, there are medical problems, there are financial problems, mental problems, emotional problems, family-related problems. And folks, you know, sometimes even we as Christians can just get overwhelmed by just all that seems to be going on, all the difficulties and kind of the lack of solutions to those things. But the fact is that God provides a simple solution, really, for all of the complex problems that we face in this world. And it's a simple solution of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, whose birth we celebrate here at this time of year. And folks might say, well, Pastor, that's a pretty reductionist mindset. I mean, that's a little ultra-simplistic, isn't it? Maybe a little too simplistic. And I suppose there are even those who would laugh at the idea that the Word of God, that the things of God have solutions to the complex world in which we live. But, you know, the fact is this. God knows that the real problem behind everything we face, really, is the problem of sin. And that's what has contaminated the human race. That's what's been the problem since the fall and will be the problem until Christ returns. And, in fact, any solution that is proposed for the challenges, the significant challenges of life, that does not in some way address the reality of sin and man's fallen nature, that really is too simplistic then of a solution, because that's at the root of so many things. And so that's got to be addressed. And so when Jesus was born, there's a sense in which God gave his solution. You know, the only real solution. We have a world of violence, a world of uncertainty, a world of disappointment, a world of hurt and fear and sorrow. And the answer for those things, as we as believers know well, is a vital relationship with the living God of the universe, with a relationship with the Christ of the Bible. And so I want us tonight to just look at a little bit of this answer in that very familiar passage in Luke chapter 2. You know, when you're a preacher, it seems like Christmas just isn't Christmas if you don't at some point preach on, you know, those famous chapters in Matthew or Luke. And so we had, and the cantata was really more of a devotional. I'll be gone this weekend. I'll be gone on Christmas Eve. So we finished up our study in John 17 last week. So we'll just spend a little bit of time tonight looking afresh at this real familiar passage in Luke chapter 2. Now, most of us can probably almost, if not entirely, recite this passage by heart. You know, some of you maybe learned that in Sunday school. Some of you may be in your families doing devotions during the weeks leading up to Christmas. Maybe if you've got one of those Advent calendars, you know, it has Luke chapter 2 in one day bites. I happened to learn it as a lost kid from watching the Charlie Brown Christmas repeatedly every December. You know, and so for me, it's hard to divorce Luke chapter 2 from the voice of Linus Van Pelt. It's just hard to think about it without making that connection. But it is really one of the most renowned and familiar passages in all the Bible to people of many different walks of life. You know, and the sad thing is that we don't always take it seriously. I mean, we, you know, a lot of people out there will hear the story, be familiar with it, but they don't really think about what's there. And so that's what we want to do tonight, is just take a few minutes to think about what's there. Just give some thoughts to that that I trust will be a help to us as we look ahead to the Christmas days before us. So let's read here. I'm going to start in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this great thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Let's begin with prayer tonight. Father, we're thankful for this familiar passage, and just how it really touches our hearts and stirs our souls each time that we read it and reflect upon it. This account of our Savior taking on human flesh, being born in very humble surroundings, having these shepherds, these ordinary fellows, hearing the glorious announcement from heaven and coming to witness the baby, and then going and sharing that truth with others. Lord, there's a lot there to stir our thinking about our own response to the message of Christmas, to the birth of Christ, to the joyous message of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that you would guide tonight, and that familiarity would not hinder us from being challenged by this passage, but rather that your Spirit would take these words that we know so well and minister them afresh in our souls. And that we would, in faith and in obedience, willingly respond to that which you would speak to our hearts. So we ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Luke's words here about the shepherds who went to see the Lord Jesus on the night of his birth, I think suggests to us, among many other things, this thought, that God's simple solution for man's complex problems is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And there are just some aspects of the simplicity of it all that I want us to see in this passage tonight. So I want to make several observations along those lines. Here's the first. The Christmas message is for simple people. You know, if you've ever thought about it as you read these words, but in verse 8, Luke doesn't say, "Now there were in the same country scribes and Pharisees keeping watch over their scrolls and their religious rituals." Okay? And it doesn't say there were in the same country kings and princes keeping watch at the palace. But instead, God chose to reveal the birth of the Savior to these simple shepherds who are going about their everyday job out there in the fields, just very routine, mundane things. And we might say, well, why the shepherds? I think that God chose simple shepherds to be the first to know of the birth of the Savior is even really more strange, if you will, by human standards, because of some of the realities of shepherding in ancient Israel. It was very much a lowly task in kind of the hierarchy of the Jewish culture. Shepherds were pretty far down the chain. And these would have been men who had not been schooled in the law. And they would have been considered by much of the societal segment there as ignorant, as unlearned, as, you know, just kind of men who really wouldn't have an appreciation for the truths of the things of God and for the better things in life. And their work would have made them ceremonially unclean. And according to one Jewish writer, shepherds were not considered trustworthy enough to be used as witnesses in any sort of a legal proceeding. According to another, help was not to be offered to these two groups, shepherds and the heathen. Otherwise, the Jews were encouraged to help everybody else in their culture. And so we wonder, well, why did God choose shepherds then as the first ones to receive the angel's revelation concerning the Lord Jesus' birth? And so let me offer some possible conclusions we might draw regarding God's choice of the shepherds. The first is this, is that the gospel of Jesus is for the simple, not really for the sophisticated. And I'll qualify that. That doesn't mean that anybody is excluded. But the fact is, there's something there about the simplicity of the gospel that is well received by those who just take it in its full simplicity. An evangelist friend of mine used to talk about God putting the cookies on the bottom shelf so that everybody can get at them. And he would talk about in preaching, you know, you always got to keep the cookies on the lowest shelf so that the littlest child, anybody can access them. I am a lover of molasses cookies. You know, for the most part, I'm not a big fan of cakes and pies and confectionaries and cookies. I'm more of a salt and crackers kind of a person. That's where my weakness is. But I love molasses cookies. It started with my grandmother. She always made molasses cookies. My mom always made molasses cookies. And now all the ladies in our home, down to and including Joanna, are very proficient molasses cookie makers. Okay? And we have for years made, you always make a double batch, because if you don't, they just go too fast. And it's because the largest person in the family has a way of just devouring those cookies. Now, this is a problem for my daughter, Joanna. You know, I think that she would probably think it wise to keep those cookies out of my sight, out of my mind, perhaps even under lock and key, and have them apportioned to me in a more deliberate manner so that they would be around a little bit longer so that everybody else could enjoy them as well. But, you know, my wife is kind towards my dispositions, and so they're there on the lowest shelf, so to speak, and they are accessible all the time. And, you know, the gospel message is like that. It's accessible. It's simple. And it's there for the simplest of people, the youngest of people, the most infirm of people. And, you know, as simple as it is, the irony is this. Because it's so simple, because it's so straightforward, it seems as if the sophisticated and the scholarly so often miss the truth. And Paul talks about that. You know, the foolishness of preaching. The wise in the world just think it's foolishness. It is those of us who are fools, if you will, who are just simple and willing to believe something just for what it is. That's where the gospel connects. And, you know, folks, if it were other than that, then people could boast. You know, if it was something where you had to have a certain intellectual capacity, If you had to invest years of study and have certain educational credentials in order to understand the gospel, then there would be people around thinking, you know, I've arrived, I'm able to understand this, and others aren't. But the message of the gospel is intended for the simple. It's intended so that we can all understand it. So we can understand it almost immediately if we're willing to. So that it's not hard to figure out what God is saying. And the angels here give that simple message. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He's Christ. He's the Lord. And these simple, unlearned shepherds took in that message and they understood it well. So God announced that first to these lowly shepherds. They probably couldn't read or write. They certainly weren't influential leaders in their society. But God's love in Christ was extended to them. And the sad fact is that a lot of people miss the gospel because it's simple and they're unwilling to accept it as such. So one of the things why I think God brought that message to those shepherds is because the message is for simple people, not the sophisticated. Another reason I think that maybe it came to the shepherds is because Jesus is described as the Lamb of God. You know, we don't know the exact date of Jesus' birth. For various reasons, a lot of writers seem to agree with the December time frame, but there are others who tend to push it a little bit later in the winter or even into the spring. And it isn't really all that important when Jesus born. What's important is that he was born, that he took on him human flesh, that he came into this world, that he lived, that he died for us. But we do know this, that the Passover would come in the spring. And it's very likely that some of the very sheep that these men were tending in the fields that night, whether it was December or January or February, were being prepared for slaughter at the Passover that would happen there in Jerusalem a few months later. Now, I'm not suggesting that these men necessarily made that connection that first Christmas night. I don't know if they ever fully made that connection. But they certainly did understand about a lowly lamb without spot or blemish. And they certainly understood about the shedding of blood by an innocent lamb. They may not have understood the implications in the birth of Christ at the time, but it is a thought-provoking thing for us, folks. And these men stepped away for a few hours from their sheep and from their lambs to marvel in the birth of the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Here's another connection we might make as we see God gathering the shepherds to the birth of His Son. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, right? And He calls us to be shepherds one to another as well. And I think we see in Scripture that God has always had kind of a special place in His heart for shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. King David, of course, among the more famous of the shepherds. He was called from tending the sheep to shepherd God's people. And there's a sense in which we see David as, in a couple of different ways, kind of the type, the precursor of the fulfillment of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the great king. David was a king. He was a shepherd. He was a man with a heart for God. Jesus is all that and more. And Jesus says of himself, I'm the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And as the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus cares for us as no other person can. He watches over us more than any earthly shepherd could watch over a sheep. He knows our deepest needs. He protects us from wolves, if you will, and thieves who would destroy our souls. And of course, if you know the Lord as your Savior, if you've responded to the call of the Good Shepherd, then He also wants you to be shepherding others. The word pastor means shepherd. That doesn't mean that everybody here is supposed to be a pastor in the church context, but we are all to minister to one another in that way, in that loving, caring way, as we help one another in our growth. And so here the Lord identifies these shepherds and privileges them with being the ones who hear the message first. It's a message for simple people. It's a message for these who would have been familiar with the idea of a sacrificial lamb. A message for these who were familiar with caring for the flock. So that's my first observation from our text tonight is the Christmas message is for just simple people who are willing to hear and believe and humbly respond in faith. willing to step away from the routines of life and meet the Savior, and willing to immerse themselves in the simple work of helping shepherd others. Second observation I would make tonight is the Christmas message is simple in its content. I've already alluded to this, but you know, it is an amazing thing. I mean, who would have thought that the Messiah would be born in such humble circumstances? We might have expected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be born in the palace and wrapped in fine clothes, lying in kind of a golden plated cradle, and yet there's Jesus in the manger, kind of separated from the rest of the world. Nobody around, no help, no servants, just he there being born to his mother with his dad present, maybe some animals. Many people in ancient Israel would probably have stumbled over the angel's directions in verse 12. He said to the shepherd, "Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, in a feeding trough, in a place that smelled like any barn." Those of us who have been out in the country from time to time know what it's like. Okay? Just a very common, earthy place. Not a celestial, grand, splendorous, glorious thing, but just very common and ordinary and plain. And you know, contrary to the artist's drawings and paintings, there was no halo over the baby Jesus' head. And frankly, I don't think that we have a biblical warrant for thinking that he never cried, right? Away in a manger says, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I'm not convinced that every time a baby cries, that baby is sinning. If that were the case, then we could say Jesus never cried. But you know, I don't think that's the case. And I think he did as every other baby does. There were times when he expressed himself before he could speak by crying. And so, you know, just a very common, ordinary, unconventional to us, subordinary, frankly, to us, when you think about that setting. And here's this regular, ordinary, poor, common young couple, you know, a carpenter, his very, very young wife. And they've traveled a long way from this little town in Nazareth, kind of a nondescript, out-of-the-way place, and they've come to this little village of Bethlehem. And you know, folks, if we didn't already know the story, we would never anticipate that this is how God would send his Messiah into the world. It's not what we would expect. It's not really what the Jews expected. But these shepherds were able to listen to the message, take it for what it was worth, go see the Lord Jesus there, and believe this is just what these angels have told us. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He is our Lord and our King. The angel tells us in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The word Christ is just the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word for Messiah, the anointed one, the one who is sent to fulfill all those promises of the Father. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it prophesied about 700 years before that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. So the Lord Jesus' birth fulfilled that and many other prophecies. He was the Christ. And he was certainly fully human. The shepherds would have seen that with their own eyes. But also he was a Savior. Not a judge, but a Savior. One who would deliver his people, not destroy them. The name Jesus means he shall save. Jehovah is salvation. Matthew tells us, "For he shall save his people from their sins." And the angel also says, he says, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Okay, the Lord means just what it sounds like to us. It's the term that's used to refer to God. In verse 9, we read about the glory of the Lord shown round about the shepherds. Same word. Verse 23 refers to the law of the Lord, to holy to the Lord. So the baby in the manger of Bethlehem is none other than the Lord God in human flesh. When we talk about that, we use sometimes the word incarnation, which is a word that just means to be embodied in flesh, to take on flesh. One of my former pastors used to refer to it as enfleshment. I don't know if that's a word or not, but that's the way that he had described the meaning of the word incarnation. And the Bible doesn't actually use that word for us, but it sure teaches it. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word," that's that eternal Word, which we're told was with God and was God, right? Speaking of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." And so the angels gave those simple shepherds a simple, straightforward message. A baby has been born. And this baby is a Savior. And He's the Messiah, the Christ. And He's the Lord. He's God in human flesh. And you know, those are simple, straightforward statements. I mean, we can understand any of those. We may not be able to fully come to grips with how all that comes about, but we can certainly understand what is being said there. And so, you know, it's very simplicity makes it kind of an amazing and profound element of truth, something that only God could envision. I mean, God brings salvation to Adam's fallen race by taking human flesh on Himself, yet without sin. And then as our sinless substitute, He bears our sins to satisfy the justice of God, that sin has to be punished. And He becomes, as Paul tells us in Romans 3:26, He's both just and the justifier of anyone who believes in Jesus. And so there's this message that's so simple that the littlest child can understand it, and yet so profound that theologians who have given their entire lives to studying it can't fully plumb the depths. You know, only God can create something of that nature. So the Christmas message is simple in its content. And it's given to simple people who are willing to believe it in all its simplicity, to take the words of God at face value. And my last observation tonight would be this. The Christmas message is simple in its obligations. You know, by that I mean, how should we respond? And when we think on this passage of Scripture, when we think on the message of Christmas, when we think on the Gospel, how should we respond? Well, just like the shepherds did. They believed the Word of God through the angel, as shown by their leaving their flocks and going to Bethlehem. They told others what they had seen. And then they went back to their sheep, glorifying and praising God. So how do we respond to the Christmas message? Well, we need to obviously believe it. Now, this is Wednesday night in a conservative, Bible-believing church. Probably those of you who have gathered here have long ago believed that message. But that is the first and fundamental response, is to just take God as His word and believe Jesus is, in fact, who He says He is, who the angel said He was, who God tells us He is, and everything about Him. Believe that and trust in Him. You know, the shepherds could have heard the angel's proclamation and said, well, isn't that interesting? What do you suppose it all means? And then they could have sat around their fire having a stimulating discussion that night, speculating about all of the ramifications of it, reveling in the fact that they had actually seen and heard angels and just let it end there. Or they could have said, well, of course that's true. I mean, we've always known that the Messiah would be born. We've always known that He was going to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, that's the prophecy that's been around for years. I mean, we're Jews. We're God's chosen people. So, you know, it ought not surprise us that God is just doing the kinds of things that God does. And they could have left it at that. You know, obviously, I'm just kind of being facetious there. But my point is this, is that true belief is always more than just an intellectual acknowledgement that something is so. It's more than just agreeing with the message. True belief always results in a faith-filled response of obedience. So the shepherds heard the angel. The angel said, there's a baby been born. He's the Christ. He is the Lord. He is there in Bethlehem. And they heard that, and they didn't just think about it and talk about it and leave it be. But they responded because they believed the message. And you know, folks, if you hear a message that the Son of God has been born, you'd want to go and see. And that's what they did. They didn't just believe objectively, but it made a difference in their lives. And I would suggest that their lives were never quite the same because of it. When a person hears and then responds to the gospel message in faith, it makes a difference. It affects how we think. It ought prompt us to act. It ought move us in a Godward direction. And so the response of the shepherds was one of faith and belief. They took God at His word through those angels. And then faith prompted them to action. And they went and they saw and they told. It ought to make a difference in our lives. So the shepherds first believed, and having believed, they told others. Should be the same for us. Having believed, we ought tell others. Verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Now we might say, well, what had they seen? What's the it there that's in italics? It really says, and when they had seen. Well, verse 16 tells us that they saw Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And they saw that through the eyes of faith. And you know, folks, when we see God's Son with eyes of faith, we really ought not be able to be silent. You know, we sing the hymn, Silent Night. I would suggest that as the angels went from that place, it wasn't a silent night for long. I mean, they were excited. And they went out joyfully and praising God. And they began sharing that message with others who were around them. Now, if you think about it, those shepherds had a lot of reasons they could have come up with for being quiet. I mean, I already mentioned to you that in that day, people thought of shepherds as not even being trustworthy witnesses. So now you have these shepherds here testifying to that which they have seen and heard. They could have easily said, well, nobody's going to believe us anyway. You know, and then the story's a little bit crazy. I mean, imagine some of the replies they might have gotten. So you say you saw a bunch of angels, and they told you that this little baby belonging to this poor couple out in the stable is God's Messiah. Well, good luck with that story, right? But I mean, and we often rationalize, well, somebody won't listen anyway. They won't believe anyway. And so we silence ourselves. But these shepherds didn't do that, though they could easily have rationalized that. But they went out and they told people. Folks, not everybody is going to respond positively to the gospel. We understand that. God allows people the freedom to choose to reject and remain in their sin. But if we believed in God's revelation concerning His Son, how can we be silent? You know, how can we hear the news about the Savior, about the Son of God, about His solution for sin and suffering and the new life that He offers and keep that message to ourselves? And you know, folks, if we will share the message, some will listen. And a lot of people will be caused to start thinking. I mean, take a look at verse 18. It says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Okay, the point there is they marveled at it. Maybe they said to themselves, wow, what do you make of that? Those shepherds sure were overflowing with joy and excitement. I wonder if there's something to their story. I mean, I don't know what all happened, but the text tells us here that people were affected by it. They puzzled over it. They wondered. They were amazed. Some of them, I'm convinced, believed. Some of them maybe dismissed it. But if the shepherds had not shared the message, then there would have been some who did not hear. And it ought to be likewise for us, folks. We go out, we ought to have that same kind of passion, that same kind of joy, that same kind of desire to share Christ with others. Some might scoff. Some will reject. Some will wonder and puzzle over it and think about it and then maybe walk away. But you know, there will be some that will wonder and think and reflect, and God will open their hearts. And they'll believe. And it'll make a difference for them as it has for us. When faced with the simple message of Christmas, we're to believe it. Trust you have and do believe it. Having believed it, we need to tell others. And finally, having believed, we're to glorify God in the place that He has put us. Notice verse 20. And the shepherds went back and signed a book contract to tell all that they had heard and seen. They appeared on TV. They began a ministry called Shepherd's Vision. They started traveling and they became famous. Okay? It doesn't say that, right? It says the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. It says they returned. Well, we would say returned to where? Well, they went back to tending their sheep. I mean, they went back to doing what they had been doing. They went back to the fields and to the flocks. Now, they went back, I believe, as changed men. And now they had a message to share. And now they're filled with joy for good reason. And now I think life for them has more meaning. But folks, they still went back to some of just the common things of life. Becoming a believer is life-changing. But it doesn't mean that it's suddenly easier, smoother, requires less work, we can retire, we can take our ease. It doesn't mean that everything becomes exhilarating. It doesn't mean we no longer have to just hunker down and work hard. We need to be faithful, and then we just see how God will use that. But sometimes it may seem like God isn't moving as quickly as we'd like. Okay, so these shepherds, they heard this message. They're excited about it. Their souls are stirred. They have believed it. They're sharing it with others, but there's still the sheep out there and they still need to attend to them. And so they go back to those responsibilities that they have in life. And you know, it's going to be 30 years are going to transpire before that little baby that they saw born begins to preach, begins to be out there in the public eye, if you will, when there begins to be all the buzz about him. I mean, maybe there was a little bit at a couple points maybe along the way. Nazareth, I'm sure, had people who were kind of scratching their head. And there's that situation when he was 12, when he's discussing with the learned men there, and his parents get worried about it. But for the most part, nothing is heard for about 30 years. And so even some of those shepherds who would have been among the very youngest that evening are well into their middle age. And maybe they're scratching their heads and they're wondering, what's God doing here? It seems like, I mean, we saw this. This is an amazing thing. What a spectacular sight. But, you know, what happened to the angels? What happened to Jesus? What happened to all these things? Why didn't God continue with the spectacular display that they had seen in the sky that night? You know, sometimes, folks, I think we struggle with that kind of thing. I mean, we get saved and we get excited for a while. And along the way on life's course, every once in a while, something kind of gets us stirred up. But for most of the time, things just seem a little too normal, too ordinary. You know, we read that God turned the world upside down in the first generation of the church. And we say, well, Lord, how about turning my world upside down a little bit too, in a good way, of course, in a pleasant, uplifting, exciting kind of way. You know, why don't you just turn everything around that's difficult for me in my family or at my job or in my church or in my neighborhood? Why doesn't God just do some of those spectacular things, get the angels out there, get things going so that we can, you know, have the excitement of being a part of all that? And why doesn't he do that now? Folks, something we can learn from the shepherds is that maybe we need to get back to the simplicity of just faithful Christian living. 2 Corinthians 11:3 speaks of the simplicity that is in Christ. A purity in terms of our heart's devotion to him that doesn't need the spectacular. Hey, it is okay to be amazed when God does spectacular things. And that's just one of the high fun points of the Christian life. No doubt about it. But the fact is, mostly, what God desires in our lives is just simple, steady devotion. A careful walk with him. Joyfulness, even in the more monotonous points of life. And a heart that is satisfied with knowing him and making him known without the need for kind of external stimulation, if you will. I think that's what God desires much of the time. The exciting point, you know, the high points, the mountaintops, they come along from time to time. But we tend to think that God owes us a continuous mountaintop experience. And we're kind of looking for the wrong thing. You know, the shepherds went back to their fields. They still had wolves to chase away. They had thieves to look out for. They had hurt sheep that they had to attend to. You know, they had all of the waywardness. And I'm sure in many ways to them it seemed like nothing is different. It's still these same drudgery things. And yet if we are born again, born from above, if we are believers, there's a contentment and a satisfaction that can come even when things externally, circumstantially, are a little bit dull. Maybe a little bit lacking in something we're looking for. And really what God wants is an excitement within that finds satisfaction and contentment in our relationship with him, and that we create excitement, if you will, because we're eager to talk about that with other people. We're eager to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. We're eager to share the gospel with somebody who's hurting and suffering and doesn't know where to turn. And wow, God gives us the opportunity to say, you know what, there's an answer for you. There's a person who can help and give comfort and give grace and forgiveness and help you through these hard times. We need to see that God is the God of the normal as well as the God of the spectacular. And He calls us to be Christians who glorify Him as we tend our sheep or swing a hammer or labor over a computer or buy groceries or whatever it is that we encounter in just normal daily living, and yet to do those in a close walk with Him and with a heart that's just very satisfied because we know the Lord and because we have the privilege of talking with others about Him. God calls us to live in the real world as His people, glorifying and praising Him for His gift of a Savior. You know, and this is a time of year when the opportunities to do that are ample. I mean, they're always ample, but maybe there just seems like there's more that's out there. You know, people are maybe a little more willing to listen. There's just those chances to speak about the Christ of Christmas, to talk about the Lord Jesus born in a manger, to talk about how he grew up and lived a sinless life and died on the cross, and just share some simple truth. The angel's message was quick and to the point, right? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, sometimes we make it more complicated. The message can be simple, but just those words that we speak to people that they then wonder about, that they begin to ponder, that they reflect upon, that God uses to open their eyes to the need in their life. I read this illustration this week. Maybe it's true, maybe not. But here's the story. There was a church putting on a typical children's nativity play. And they wanted to create an effect that would kind of picture the artist's idea of the radiance of the newborn Savior. So they had a little floodlight that was kind of stuck down in the manger there with the hay all around it. So it would kind of give off the glow. And there was a particular point in the program where they were supposed to turn off all the house lights and there would just be the glow. But as sometimes happened, you know, the guys running the lights or pulling the plugs or whatever messed up and everything went black. And there in the midst of the blackness was the whispered voice of one of the shepherds who said, "Hey, you switched off Jesus." Okay. And folks, you know, sometimes we just kind of switch off. We just kind of, you know, get all concerned with whatever else it might be. And we miss out on the simplicity that is our relationship with Christ. And, you know, it doesn't matter how black the surroundings. In fact, the darker it is, the brighter the light shines, right? That's how it works. And even when things are good, the light's still there. Might not shine quite as vividly in comparison because there's other things going on. But, you know, there's a need for us to cultivate that relationship with the Lord all the time. High points, low points, good times, bad. And really, it is a simple thing. I mean, the Christian life is oft in Scripture described as a walk. Okay, not a run, not a sprint, not a hard technical mountain climb. Just one step at a time. And the idea is this: very, very simple, very, very common, very, very ordinary, and yet it's a walk with the Lord. And there's times when it does get pretty exciting. Okay? But there's an excitement to be had there just knowing that we're held in the palm of His hand. Knowing that He's there to hear our prayers. He's there to minister to our needs. He's there to undertake for us. And besides that, we have the joy of heaven staring us in the face somewhere down the road. I mean, there's a lot there to cultivate that inner joy regardless of what our circumstances are. And, you know, the message is simple. The life is simple. The walk is simple. And I'm speaking in terms of complexity. I'm not saying that it's easy because we make things harder than they need to be. And we struggle with things. But it isn't something that's hard to understand. You know, read the Scripture. Fellowship with the Lord. Believe what it says. Act on what it says. Trust God to help you be obedient and take whatever steps He shows you in His life. Speak the truth of God to other people. I mean, those are not hard to... It's not that, boy, I'm not sure exactly what God expects. God's expectations are simple. They're clear. We just need to, one step at a time, one day at a time, one moment at a time, take those simple steps in simple faith, you know, believing in what God has promised to us. And Jesus is the solution for the complicated problems of a complex world. He answers for all of them. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for this passage about these common everyday fellows, these shepherds who certainly were awakened and enlightened that evening by the message of the angels. And we thank you for their example of men who believed what they were told, believed your words, acted on them. It made a difference in their lives. And I believe they made a difference in the lives of others. I pray, Lord, that during this Christmas season and every day of our lives, that would be true of us. We would be walking with you, that we would be believing your words, that we would, by your grace, be acting upon that which you instruct in your word, and that we would be used by you to make a difference in the lives of others that you bring across our path. Pray, Lord, that we would keep the light on, so to speak, that we would not allow the busyness of this season, all the good things that we prepare for and work towards, to crowd out having just those special times when we reflect on what you've done for us, what our Savior means to us, and sharing that with others. I ask your blessing on our prayer time tonight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.